The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. Do we have anyone from Taiwan here? Oh, Bing An, Li Ho. Yeah. 还有其他的地方来的吗？ 有大陆来的吗？ 中国大陆？ Okay. A couple from China. Good. It's a blessing to be here. Many years since I sat where you sat and listened to many chapels. We've been in Taiwan for the last 25 years, and part of my experience at seminary was discovering God's will for my life, and that included a short-term trip to Taiwan and a number of books that I read, and the Lord laid it upon my heart to work in Taiwan among the Chinese people. My wife Ruth, we're going to come, she's going to come, and we're going to sing a song that we learned when we were just courting many years ago. The words, the song is called Mighty Archer, and Jesus is the mighty archer that will cast us as arrows to where people are who need to hear the gospel.
Lord Jesus, as you will, move heart and hand, give impulse and direction, force and flow. To thoughts, to perfect truth, sublime and clear. To have been mine, my Jesus, move me so. Move me, Jesus, to the utmost. Fearless Master, move me so. Move me, Jesus, to the utmost. Fearless Master, move me so. Lord Jesus, make your words a part of me. All fresh and vibrant, flowing, leaping bright. Cause them to burn, to bless, to purify. Then cast me under flaming through the night. Jesus, mighty archer, cast me flaming through the night. Jesus, mighty archer, cast me flaming through the night. Lord Jesus, cast me where the lonely are, and where the hungry waste away and die. Cold hearts are waiting for that warming fire, and waiting in thy quiver, Lord, here am I. Waiting, there they are, my Jesus. Here, my Jesus, here am I. Waiting, there they are, my Jesus. Here, my Jesus, here am I.
want to share briefly from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the mighty archer that sends your servant into this world. The servant here being our Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who came to bring light to those in darkness, to establish justice on earth. And as the Father sent the Son, so the Son has sent us to be your servants, ambassadors for Christ, to proclaim your message of reconciliation to a needy, a lost, a dying world. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Open our eyes today to the needs of the unfinished work of the task of world evangelization. And Lord, help us to be more in love with you, to be more in tune with you, to hear your voice, to know your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage in Isaiah is the first of what is known as the four servant songs or servant passages referring to the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, who would come as the servant of the Lord to bring salvation to his people, the Israelites, and not only to the Israelites, but to the nations of the world. And in some of his summary of his work, it says in verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. My message today concerns the unfinished task of the servant of the Lord, the unfinished task of world missions or world evangelization. And it's summed up in that phrase, that he will establish justice on earth. He will establish justice on earth. And it's illustrated by the last phrase of verse 4. In his law, the islands will put their hope. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness or his justice. And this is the message of salvation and the outworking of salvation. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This expression was used by a pioneer missionary to Taiwan, then known and still known by many as Formosa. His biography is called From Far Formosa. And my message today will use his life, the life of this missionary, as an illustration of the work, the ongoing work of world evangelism, and particularly how that work came to Taiwan for the first time. That man was George Leslie MacKay. George MacKay graduated from Princeton Seminary in 1870. And within a year, was appointed the first foreign missionary by the Canadian Presbyterian Church. And he was appointed to go to China. And similar to my experience, when I first felt the call to go, it was to China and to the Chinese people. He sailed to China, but before that, when he graduated, interesting account he gives of his experience at Princeton Seminary. As he graduated, he felt that he was called to foreign missions, not knowing where. And at the graduation ceremony, it says that the men, the students, and the professors would gather in a circle and would throw their diplomas down, and they would sing a song from Greenland's icy mountains, and then sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And then Dr. Charles Hodge, the greatest influence on his life while at school, stepped into the circle and raised his hand in benediction with tears in his eyes and blessed the students as they were about to go on. And he was the only one who, at that time, was sure that he wanted to be a foreign missionary. And he quickly then proceeded to apply to the assembly, the General Assembly of the Canadian Presbyterian Church back in Canada, to be a missionary. And like William Carey in his day, he got several responses by the men on the, actually there was a missions committee called the Mission Committee of the Church. And one said, "Are you sure you want to go to a foreign land? Why don't you wait a couple years and think about it?" And there was just general reluctance. And in fact, they had never sent a missionary to a foreign land. And so a year later, he was visiting his ancestral home in Scotland, and he received word in 1871 that the committee had recommended that he be sent as their first foreign missionary. And so by the end of the year, he had actually sailed to Hong Kong and up the coast. And something in his heart was drawing him. He says unseen cords were drawing him to Formosa. And so he took passage across the Straits of Taiwan to the southern part of Taiwan. And he met the first of the modern-day missionaries to southern Taiwan, of whom there were three, and they were from England and Scotland. And he met with them, and two of them went with him and sailed up north to the north part of Taiwan, where he entered the Danshui River in the harbor there, and then was soon left alone in northern Taiwan. And he became then the first, or the pioneer missionary, to the approximately 1 million people in the north part of Taiwan. And in his few short years, actually 29 years, but before he was 58, he passed away, he did a tremendous job. He did a tremendous job. He married a Taiwanese girl. They had three children. Learned the difficult Taiwanese language. Within 2 months, had his first convert. And this man later became one of the first pastors to the Formosan peoples. And then he began to share the gospel and preach and travel, and he was convinced of the urgency of sharing the gospel. And the last line of his book it's an autobiography, but it was edited by someone else, uses this expression in Isaiah 42, in his law, the islands will put their hope. And he was convinced that that included Taiwan. And I am too. The unfinished task of missions is that the work that was begun by these saints of old and these heroes of the previous years is still unfinished. It's still unfinished. The land of Taiwan, which including the southern part of his day was around 3 million, estimated 3 million people, is now 23 million people. And the handful of missionaries that were there before his lifetime was over has now grown at one point as many as 1,500 foreign missionaries. But that was about 15 years ago, and now it's shrunk. There's fewer and fewer missionaries, maybe 450 missionaries today. But the task is still there. The percentage of believers has not changed in proportion to the population since when we first arrived 25 years ago. At that time, I learned the Taiwanese language, and then we learned the Mandarin language. At that time, and now, as a population as a whole, was less than 3% evangelical Christian. In Japan, it's even less. And among the working class people of Taiwan, there's less than 1%. And among the Hakka-speaking peoples of Taiwan, there's less than 1%. And I could go on and tell you statistics about Taiwan and other parts of the world. But the unfinished task is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. And God calls people to serve, some as missionaries, but all of us as Christian workers. And whatever that role is, we are to have a part in the unfinished task of world evangelism. In McKay's case, he had huge barriers to overcome. To learn a language where there were no teachers and no written script. Amazing. Within 5 months, he preached his first sermon. And I compare my life to his. After 7 months of full-time language study with teachers and a curriculum, one-on-one tutoring, 5 days a week, and going to church on Sunday without a translator, and listening to, really, it was pretty poor Taiwanese. I had a hard time following the pastor. I didn't know what he was saying. After 7 months, I remember him using a word in the sermon over and over again. Type it, type it, type it, type it. And I thought afterwards, Ruth, I said, if I knew what this word meant, I think we could piece together what this sermon's all about. So I went up to him afterwards, and he didn't know English, but he knew a little bit. And I says, that was great. I says, type it. I says, what does that mean? He says, David. I said, okay. Guess I didn't understand as much. I couldn't put it together. But the Lord was gracious. The Lord was merciful in giving us the grace to overcome, to a certain extent, the language barrier. George McKay was a marvelous man. He preached, and men came to hear him. He couldn't get the woman to hear him. The men would come until he married a Taiwanese girl, and then the woman came. They had no colleges. He established the first college in Taiwan, the Oxford College. The building that he helped build is still there. The trees that he planted, and he numbered how many trees there were that he planted, they're still there up in Danshui. The first college, he opened the first school for girls. The first dental work that he had no training for, but he saw a soldier who was in great pain, was convinced there was a black worm in his tooth. He took a piece of wood and carved out a piece of what he thought would help get rid of that tooth. And that was the first of what he counted was over 21,000 teeth that he pulled as people stood up in line wherever he went for their teeth problems. The first hospital, now one of the most famous hospitals, the McKay Memorial Hospitals, are throughout Taiwan. Marvelous work. But the most important work he did was the ministry of church planting. He was convinced of the urgency of the gospel, and he worked as though no one else would follow in his steps. And he planted 60 churches. And these 60 churches are in places where they're still existing. The Taiwan Presbyterian Church is the largest denomination. 1/4 of the 4,000 churches, less than 4,000 churches, are Presbyterian. Today, they're not, for many cases, they're not evangelical. They're not gospel preaching and proclaiming the gospel. In many cases today, it's a social and even a political edge to the gospel, to their witness. But still, marvelous what he could do with what we consider today as one of the hardest places for Christian ministry and slowness of response to the gospel. He worked among the aboriginals, and they believed. He worked among the Taiwanese-speaking, and they believed. He worked among the Hakka, the hardest and most unresponsive of all the Chinese peoples that we know are the Hakka people. They're called guest people. There's some 50 or 60 million of them worldwide, mostly in China. They're guests because they never had a permanent homeland of their own. They were always pushed out from one place to another. And they landed in Taiwan, and then the droves of current Taiwanese-speaking peoples, or the Holo Ren, came in, and they moved farther out to the mountainous areas. One of our strategic foci is the Hakka people. The difficulties of language, of culture, of the superstitions of people, the spiritual warfare. Nowadays, there's financial barriers to go to a country like Taiwan with extreme high cost of living, similar to Japan. Ancestor worship, probably being the hardest barrier for a Hakka or traditional Taiwanese to overcome, is ancestor worship. But what it takes to accomplish the fulfillment of the Lord's work of missions, who is willing to do it? And what is your and my part in fulfilling this commission? There's the urgency to complete the task. Jesus said, don't look and say, well, the leaves are still green, and the harvest has not come yet. It's still another 3 or 4 months away. In John 4, Jesus said, no, lift up your eyes, and I say unto you, the harvest is now. There is a harvest, even among resistant, slow-to-response peoples. There is a harvest that's taking place. We've seen more people come to the Lord in recent years than in all your years of ministry. Last year, in a very unresponsive neighborhood, and we sent a missionary to a new area in Dongshi, central Taiwan, among a Hakka people. 4 people helped to start the work in January. And by the end of the year, there were 20-some people worshiping and coming to the church. Amazing growth for Hakka ministry. We lived in Ching Shui for 8 years on the coast in traditional Taiwanese worship area and saw just a very, very few people come to faith in Christ. Even now, there's around 20 people attending church in that church where we were. So we need more laborers. We need to pray the Lord would raise up more laborers for the harvest. George McKay, an excellent example, pioneer work, gave his life for the Taiwanese people. He used the expression, which is on his tomb, better to burnout than to rust out. And the symbol that he adopted for the Taiwan Presbyterian Church is a big motto, Nit kam tamen consumabatur, not yet consumed, a picture of the burning bush, God's presence aglow, yet still burning. As the Taiwanese would say, it is still burning, not yet consumed. The work of the servant of the Lord is still going on. And we invite you to have a part. We work with Send International. Our booth is, our display is out there. But my burden is really to challenge you to discern the Lord's will for your life, whether it be in foreign mission work or in supporting mission work or in doing part-time or short-term mission work. The task is unfinished. What will be our part? I will close from a passage in Ezekiel chapter 3. You remember where God appointed Ezekiel as a watchman over the nation of Israel, and he was to fill in the gap. He was to warn the wicked that they would surely die. Chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Verse 19, but if you do warn the wicked man, he does not turn, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. There's two kinds of sin there. There's people who die in their sins, and there's the people who die in their sins without being warned. And the lack of giving a warning, too, is sin. I remember sitting in seminary. I went to biblical seminary before I came here up in Hatfield. And Dr. McCray, Alan McCray, who had also taught here, was expositing this passage. And someone in my class asked, well, what about the watchman who does not warn and the blood that he's accountable for? It says, you will be accountable for the blood of the person you didn't warn. What kind of an answer do you think he gave to us? What would you give? He gave a very gracious answer, and that is that we who have the message of the gospel and do not take it to other people, or do not warn, or do not witness when we have the opportunity, God will hold us responsible for that. But as with every other sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can confess our lack of obedience to him. That answer was very comforting and also challenging. Look at your hands. And I look at mine. Where have we not been faithful in being a witness for Christ and not warning people that they need to repent and trust the Lord? Let's ask the Lord to forgive us and give us the grace to obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ Jesus, that you do forgive our sins. And as your ambassadors, you've called us to serve you and to witness for you. And how many times we haven't. Forgive us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be resolved to be part of the unfinished task, to fulfilling your commission. in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.